Well, good morning, brethren, and certainly I'm sure that we were happy to hear all of those testimonies, for it is indeed fitting to give praise unto the Lord. And I'm also happy to be here, and also for the privilege of being at this convention. And I bring to you the love and greetings of the Palo Alto Ecclesia, with whom I meet, as well as Sister Becky and Faith and Mark, who have all asked that their love be brought to the convention. Our subject is praying for forgiveness, and being who we are, I'm sure we all realize that this is an exercise that we often must perform as we come to the Lord in prayer. And we'd like to base our comments on the 9th chapter of Daniel, as well as in the New Testament, where we find that this important doctrine, asking for forgiveness, is taught clearly in the Scriptures. And so going to 9th chapter of Daniel, I'd like to read verses 1 to 10, 13, 16, and 17 to 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporary, and Daniel learned from Jeremiah that there was to be this 70 years of desolation. He realized that this was a punishment from the Lord. And so we read in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. In verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. There are three reasons behind this prayer. The first is, as we read in verses 5 and 10, of the awareness of the principles of God's word which have been violated. And these were confessed by the prophet Daniel. And he takes it as a personal confession and also a one he is praying for forgiveness for himself as well as for the nation. And as we read this in verse 3, Daniel had one priority. We see the tremendous concentration that he is seeking the Lord by prayer. He is concentrating in one thing, and that is his immediate desire is to get this matter straightened out. As we read in verse 3, that he set his face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. And so we see that he came to the Lord in the right attitude. He came fasting. Now, fasting takes time. I suppose you wouldn't be fasting if you didn't at least fast one day. So we don't know how long he fasted in this case. And so, therefore, it was not just a momentary thought or an expression, but it was a deliberate meditation on what had happened. And he has been meditating upon this, and he is now coming to the Lord in this proper heart attitude. He has come to the Lord in sackcloth. This is symbolic of humility. Not in pride, but in humility. For as we read in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And he came in ashes, which would signify that we are nothing. And so James 4:10, we read, if we abase ourselves, God will exalt you. Therefore, brethren, we see that coming to the Lord in prayer and asking for forgiveness, that we must come in the right heart attitude. And this is what we want to consider, both from this account and also from the account in Corinthians. David recognizes here the sins in his life and in the life of his people. Likewise, brethren, when we seek forgiveness, it is important to know what is to be done. As we read in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I'm sure that the prosperity that we're looking for is the prosperity of the new creature, for the growth and development of the new creature. And certainly we cannot experience this development if we hide our sins, so to speak, put them under the rug. The scripture in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 is an expansion by the Apostle Paul of what Daniel is here saying. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes the principles of forgiveness from God. And basically and fundamentally, brethren, forgiveness is based on true repentance. And we want to emphasize that it's based on true repentance. And repentance means that the mind is changed about that which caused the offense. If you read in the 2 Corinthians 7 chapter verses 5 to 10, for when we were come to Macedonia, this is Paul speaking, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here Paul was on this journey. He was preaching, and he had problems. And he says there were fightings within, and there were fears. But he was made happy because Titus came. Well, what news did Titus have that made Paul so happy? He said, and not only by his coming only, it wasn't just good to see Titus because they were fellow laborers, and it was just good, and Paul was encouraged just to see Titus, to come visit him. And not by his coming only, we read in verse 7, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He's talking here about the church at Corinth, and how that they... Something had occurred in that church which when Titus reported this to the Apostle Paul, made the Apostle Paul very happy. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that he is bringing to our attention about the repentance of an ecclesia. The ecclesia at Corinth repented, and because of something that had happened in that church. And that is brought to our attention in 1 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, the entire chapter, but which we will not read, but I'd like to read verse 2, and that this church was puffed up. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. So there was a case of gross immorality that had been going on in this church. And this church was puffed up because of their love and their liberality towards this individual who had done this. Instead, the apostle said, you should have mourned that he that had done this deed might have been taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that had done this deed. And verses 6 to 8, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yes, this one individual, this leaven that was in the whole lump of that ecclesia, would eventually leaven the entire ecclesia. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Take away that person, that you as an ecclesia may be a new lump. For you are unleavened, and basically the entire ecclesia was pure. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This is why they were cleansed and pure. We often use this text in connection with the Passover, with the Last Supper celebration, and it does have a lesson. But it was being used here not in connection with the Passover supper, but rather in the case of this that we see in this church. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with any man who is called a brother, who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This is what the apostle, this was his recommendation to the church. And consequently, we read in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, that this person who was put out by the ecclesia, the Apostle Paul in verses 1 to 8 gives them certain instructions, and especially we want to read in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, it was the entire ecclesia that had disfellowshipped him. This was the punishment which was inflicted on this individual. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So this person repented and was very sorrowful for what he had done, and he wanted evidently to come back to the church, and the Apostle Paul encouraged them to accept him and to show love towards him. Now this is what he is talking about in the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. In verse 7, going back now to the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 7, he said that he was comforted because the church at Corinth had mourned. They had mourned about the wrong attitude which they had previously showed in the experience. And in verse 8, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was but for a season. Yes, they were sorry that they had permitted that to continue. And in verse 9, he says, that they sorrowed unto repentance. And this is what godly sorrow leads to. It leads to repentance. And then the next step is praying for forgiveness. And in verse 10, he says that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Yes, this entire ecclesia showed this godly sorrow and repented. They wanted to be clear in this matter. They wanted to have everything settled. That, brethren, is what we want to do too when we have these experiences, whether they be personal or whether they be public, and therefore a matter for the ecclesia. And the apostle says in verse 10 also that the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. There is such a repentance, and he calls it a worldly sorrow. It is not a godly repentance. A person may be sorry for a sin because he got caught. Or a person may be sorry that he was found out and that it might hurt his reputation. This is not true repentance. True repentance is a recognition that you have violated God's word and have changed your mind about that which caused the offense. And when you do this, brethren, it strengthens your resolve not to repeat the offense. And in verse 11, the apostle further commends the church at Corinth. He says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." This word carefulness means diligence. And so true repentance has haste involved with it. Do not procrastinate. Do it quickly, as soon as it becomes apparent to you. He says, "What clearing of yourselves." Not just, "I'm sorry," but make a defense. Come to the person and explain what you did. Everything is brought out. Get it totally cleared. And if it isn't cleared, brethren, there will be danger later on. "What indignation," he says. This word means pain or grief. And brethren, if it doesn't pain us and grieve us in this way, then beware of our attitude. Daniel fasted and was in sackcloth and ashes. It pained him to think about what he had done. He grieved. It was a matter of being displeased with himself. David, too, we read, had a broken and a contrite heart. And then he says, "What fear?" This is a fear of what you are doing to yourself, to others, and before God. And it leads you to change your mind about it. "What vehement desire." What intense, earnest desire to correct this matter, to straighten it out. You can hardly wait until you do. These are the meditations of the heart, brethren, when one has discerned what he has done and is now approaching the point of repentance, godly sorrow, and asking for forgiveness. What zeal, what enthusiastic dedication they showed in this matter to have a clean conscience. It has now become the most important goal in your life to get this matter solved. He says, "Yea, what revenge." The word really means to judge yourself. You judged yourself for what you did. And as Paul wrote, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And finally, he says, "In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Yes, this was godly repentance. And so this is what made the Apostle Paul happy when Titus came to him with this news about the church at Corinth. Jesus teaches us this lesson in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. "Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And then we come to verse 12 in chapter 7. The apostle says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you, for the ecclesia, in the sight of God, might appear unto you." We see then that the Apostle Paul was concerned about the entire ecclesia. He was concerned about the body of Christ at Corinth. This is what he was concerned about. He was concerned about the whole barrel of apples, of good apples. The bad apple was to be removed until there was godly sorrow and true repentance, a complete change of mind about the offense. And for the ecclesia to do this is an act of obedience to the Lord and an act of love to the offender. This is divine love. For we know, brethren, that a good barrel of apples will never make a bad one good, unless and until such an one changes his mind about his course of action. Now, as a result of his faithfulness to God's principles, the Apostle Paul could say, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verses 25 to 28, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." The Apostle Paul is here addressing, this is his a farewell charge to the elders at Ephesus. He is about to leave them, and he's telling them that they will see his face no more. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with the blood of his own Son." We see here, brethren, the great responsibility that the Lord has placed upon the elders, as the apostle here is charging the elders at Ephesus. You would think that now that they will see his face no more, that he would just speak on love. But he is addressing the facts of life and the issues which he felt were important. And the Apostle Paul no doubt got this from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 1 to 6 and verse 8, where we read, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." And verse 8, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his hand will I require at thine hand, at the hand of the watchman." And brethren, therefore this is particularly responsibility of the elders and any who have any influence over those that they can help. Now going back to Daniel in chapter 9, we see that Daniel mentions five things that will help us to learn how to handle these matters. These are the meditations of the heart and the mind. And in verse 4, he said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." This is a recognition of God's covenant and his mercy. Brethren, we too have made a covenant with God, and we are in a responsible position. to fulfill our vows unto the Lord. And then we also realize here, and as Daniel recognized, God's mercy. When we are forgiven, it is based on God's grace and His loving kindness. We are completely at His mercy when we ask for forgiveness. There is nothing that we can do that will bring about that forgiveness. In verse 5, he here recognizes the specific areas of sin, and that was refusing to live a godly life. Now, those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord have made a covenant to walk in Jesus' footsteps and to live a godly life. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And as we read in Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And 1 John 3:1-3, "Everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so this is what Daniel was recognizing in the specific area of sin, and the other was rebellion by departing from God's word. And so rebellion is a very serious matter once we have made a covenant with the Lord. In verse 6, he recognizes another aspect of sin, and that was that they had rejected God's servants. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." Isn't it interesting that when someone who has refused to live as God wants them to, when they rebel against God's will, that when a brother or a sister comes to them with God's message of love and tenderness, wanting to turn them back to the Lord, how they will reject this and bring all manner of accusation and resistance against the brother, and getting further away from clearing themselves, which really should be their goal. In verses 7 and 8, he shows here the results of sin: confusion or shame of face. And then the nation was driven into all countries. The results of sin always bring shame. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, for they had shame in their hearts, and consequently, as a result of their sin, there was a separation as God turned His face from them. By contrast, brethren, do we not appreciate that in God's presence there is fullness of joy? And in verses 10 and 11, he admits that they had resisted God by not following His word. And sin is always against God, even if the offense is against a brother. And in verse 11, there is here a recognition by David that God's judgment was just and deserved. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse that is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." So he admitted that it was deserved. Brethren, God is just and fair. We should never conclude otherwise, regardless of the circumstances. And so, brethren, in concluding, we read in verses 16 and 17 that when we ask for forgiveness, it is based on a realization that we have done wrong. And it is based on the need of worship. The need of worship and fellowship with God and the brethren. God turned His face from the human race, and the human race really is looking forward. Hope springs eternal in the human breast, and the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. for in some way they feel that they must come back to God and to receive the blessings. God turned his face from the nation of Israel and sent them into captivity. And that was for the proper lessons to be learned. And so also, as in the case in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, there was a separation when the erring brother was put out of the ecclesia. This is God's medicine. This is God's prescription to awaken us and to bring us back to our senses. David himself said, "Oh, that I may see thy glory as I once saw it in the sanctuary." There is that desire to want to come back to the Lord. And so when a person is disfellowshipped, and if he is one of the Lord's people, he will desire to come back. And he will then realize what he has done and will repent and be sorry. Yes, repentance and forgiveness is based on the need for mercy. We cannot do things to get back into God's favor. It is based on God's character. And as Jesus has taught us, brethren, forgiveness is based on our forgiveness of others who have trespassed against us. And so, in the concluding verse, in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 7, he says, "Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." And certainly, brethren, we have taken the name of the Lord as followers of Christ, and let us also desire to be always in full harmony with the Lord and to bring honor and glory to his name.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers, and I'll ask Brother Mitchell to go here and dismiss us with prayer. We'll resume again at 11:15.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When all mankind shall have the opportunity to learn of thee and to worship thee in spirit and in truth, we thank thee, Father, for thy faithfulness, for thy love and mercy that thou hast shown to us. We pray, Father, that we may be filled with thy Holy Spirit and that we may continue to fight the good fight of faith. We pray, Father, that thou continue to bless this convention and our fellowship together, that we may build one another up in the most holy faith, and that it all may redound to thy honor and glory. We pray, Father, that thou would continue to bless the harvest work as thy word goes out, that it may bring comfort to those who hear the message of the kingdom, and that it might continue to find those grains of wheat that thou art looking for. We ask, Father, that thou would continue with us now, and we pray for those who would like to be here at this convention and who could not. We pray that thou wouldst do to them a blessing. For we ask these favors and give thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.